love for us. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James. We're beginning a brand new series starting this morning. I've been putting in the newsletter, trying to remind you all to read through the book. Try to read through it once a week. It's a real short book. Probably take you about 15 minutes at most to read it. But try to read through it once a week. And this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's the first book, the first series I'd preached before when I first got in ministry. But this is the first series that I ever did in my ministry back in the mid-80s. And I think I probably took 26, 27 weeks. I still have those notes, but I'm probably going to expand it a little bit more. We probably won't do. We'll take at least a break for Easter, and not sure exactly. I haven't put it together as far as the dates, but we're going to be looking at this book. And when I first did my first message on it, I called it the Book of Practical Christian Living. And I think if I were to try to come up with a different title, I don't know if I could really think of a better one. At least from what I'm coming from for it, the Book of Practical Christian Living. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you so much for this. Your word, but Lord, specifically for the book of James, and just a blessing it's been to countless people over the ages. And we understand, Lord, too, that there's been controversy about it, and some people think that James, as he wrote it, disagreed with some of the other parts of the New Testament when he emphasized works. But Lord, we realize it all fits together. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this morning, and even as we watch the video of a young lady who memorized the book. It would be a challenge to us, and help us to fall in love with your word, but to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning next week, we're going to start looking at verse by verse. But this morning, just want to do an overview, and I'm not even going to speak that much. I'm going to read a little bit, and we're going to, like I said, watch a video. But a quick overview of the book is always good before you dive into something. And I want to read a couple of portions from Chuck Swindoll. Other than Max Lucado being probably my favorite speaker and author, Chuck Swindoll has been my favorite for a lot longer. Back even when I was in Bible college, Chuck Swindoll is just an amazing. I've heard him speak several times, a couple times at Promise Keepers, and just once at a conference. But a very gifted man. He was a pastor of a church out in California for a number of years. Now he's the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. But one of the things I like about Chuck Swindoll, like Max Lucado, is that he can teach you, but he doesn't go over your head. He's just very practical, as well as the book of James is practical. But Chuck Swindoll has a great sense of humor, if you've never heard him. And his writing is just so easy to understand. And being the president of a seminary, you would think he'd be a little bit deeper. He goes deep when he teaches, but you don't realize he's going so deep. So I just want to read a couple of things that he wrote about the book of James. He says, the book of James looks a little bit like the Old Testament book of Proverbs dressed up in New Testament clothing. Its consistent focus on practical action in a life of faith is reminiscent of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, encouraging God's people to act like God's people. I want to say that again. He's encouraging God's people to act like God's people. The pages of James are filled with direct commands to pursue a life of holiness. He makes no excuses for those who do not measure up. In the mind of this early church leader, Christians evidence their faith by walking in certain ways and not in others. This book's going to be a challenge to you. It might be convicting in some ways, which is always good, but I want you to read it with almost like a magnifying glass placed upon your own life. What is he saying to me personally? So he's saying, Christians evidence their faith by walking in certain ways and not in others. For James, a faith that does not produce real life change is a faith that is worthless. We're going to be talking about that over the next several months, that James just again, puts that magnifying glass upon our lives, and we can see it. But I also think of a magnifying glass, and I wasn't a torturer or manic guy, but everybody used to take magnifying glass in the summer and burn ants. You remember doing that, or caterpillars? Okay, so I'm not the only creepy person. But so it would take the light and just penetrate it, and you could burn stuff. You could burn leaves or ants, and just watch them just start to burn and catch fire. So that's another thing. Magnifying glass just doesn't make things bigger, but it intensifies what's being placed upon our heart. And I want you to do that as you read this. I don't want you to be afraid of a little discomfort, that God is going to take his word and he's going to just focus it on the areas of our lives that need it. He continues on. He says, in the opening of his letter, James called himself a bondservant of God, an appropriate name given the practical servant-oriented emphasis of the entire book. Throughout the book, James contended that faith produces authentic deeds. In other words, if those who call themselves God's people truly belong to him, their lives will produce deeds or fruit. In a language and themes that sound similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, James rails against the hypocritical believer who says one thing but does another. We left Friday. We got Paige out of school a little bit early. We left about 1:30 to go down to a family Christmas gathering. We hadn't all been together this Christmas, so we were down in Coatesville Friday night and all day yesterday. And my brother-in-law is a pastor down in Coatesville, and we were talking about this very thing. I told him what I was going to start. He asked me what I was preaching on. He's starting the seven churches in Revelation this morning, and I told him I'm starting James, and I was talking about where we're looking at this, and he just said, isn't it sad? He said, down in Coatesville, there's a lot of Christian churches, you know, evangelical churches, and he said, the churches are being destroyed because Christians are not living like Christians. Christians are not doing what the world expects Christians to do. We've allowed the word or the world to come in and stamp out the word of God in our churches and certainly in our lives. We're not walking in the way that God has called us to walk. And James is going to focus on that in his letter. For James, faith was no abstract proposition, but had effects in the real world. James offered numerous practical examples to illustrate his point. Faith endures in the midst of trials, calls on God for wisdom. Faith bridles the tongue. It sets aside wickedness. It visits orphans and widows and does not play favorites. James stressed that the life of faith is comprehensive, impacting every area of our lives and driving us to truly engage in the lives of other people in the world. We talked about that last week. Remember, we talked about reaching the millennials and why so many churches are dying because they're not doing that. That's what the millennial age people are looking. They want to see us engaged in the real world. They don't want to see it in action or a word of God that we're talking about. They want to see it lived out. While James recognized that even believers stumble, in chapter 3, verse 2, he also knew that faith could not coexist with people who roll their eyes at the less fortunate, ignore the plight of others, or curse those in their paths. Let me read that again. James recognized that though even believers stumble, he also knew that faith could not coexist with people who roll their eyes at the less fortunate, ignore the plights of others, or curse those in their paths. As we study this book of James over the next few months, we're going to notice that our actions need to line up with our claims. We can't just be a Christian in talk. And that's what we said. This is kind of a controversial book because James says, you know us by our deeds, by our actions. We're saved by faith, apart from works. And then James comes along and says, no, there's got to be works too. And there's been some controversy, but it's a great book, and we'll get to that when we get to that section. But as I said, our daily walk is going to be under the microscope as James forces us to search our hearts and our words and our actions and our lives. Are we merely hearers of the word, or are we also doers? That's what James is going to ask. Chuck Swindoll closed the section on the particular part that I'm reading. He says, as you read the letter from James, focus on those areas that he mentions, your actions during trials, your treatment of those less fortunate, the way you speak and relate to others, and the role that money plays in how you live your life. Allow James to encourage you to do good according to the faith that you proclaim. I think it's going to be a great study for us. I've always enjoyed it, and I've taught it several times, taught it to teens, I've taught it in Bible study, I taught it to college group. But it's going to be something I believe it's going to change us. I thought of inviting a young lady from our youth group to come this morning. But she did this about a year and a half ago. Some of you might know Sarah Vogt. Her parents, John and Sarah, run the Wellsboro homepage. They attend Wellsboro Bible Church. And in a youth group about 3 years ago, Sarah came and said, "Pastor Ron, I'm studying and trying to memorize the book of James." I said, "That's great. I love that book." And she worked on it. We'd have her at youth group just do sections of the chapter. And she was really, really working on it. Sometimes she struggled. Well, about a year and a half ago, she finished it. In Wellsboro Bible, she stood up on Sunday morning and quoted the entire book. So I asked you to take out your Bible so you can follow along with her. She does this morning. But this is Johanna Vogt, age 14. Okay, so I want you to be encouraged by that. 14 years old. She spent about 2 years, maybe not quite that much, that long, but memorizing the book of James and then sharing it. And I want you to just hear. You can follow along with it, but watch her. She's one of Paige's best friends and just a great girl, very talented, violin virtuoso, but just amazing. I want you to hear her. I was thinking about reading through the book, but I thought, Johanna does it with such feeling. She didn't just memorize words. Listen to her as she speaks. And if someone can catch the lights, Joe, if you mind doing that, take about 13.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe, and not doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, being blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each man is tempted by when his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If someone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you will become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith by itself is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn them into an animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is also a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider a great forest set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. By deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual of the devil. For where you find envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit who caused the in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to mourning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Chapter 5. Now listen here, rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion against you, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, is an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets you spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
I don't have a whole lot more I want to say, but I do want to just read a couple of verses or a couple of words in here that just I love in the book of James, and I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe some of you have read through the book of James, and there's just some things that over the years have just really, a verse or two that just have meant something to you. Didn't she do a great job? Johanna did an amazing job. Just so proud of her. I even put it on my Facebook page when they showed that. Just so thrilled that she was able to do that. But chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I've always loved that. There's times when I know I've walked away. There's been times I've run away from God. But when I draw close to him, he'll bring comfort, he'll bring peace, he'll bring healing. And there's so much in this book, there's so much in that phrase, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I just want to give you an opportunity. Maybe no one will say anything, and then we'll finish up. But has anybody read through the book of James or highlighted a verse, something that just has meant something to you over the years from this book? And we'll get to it eventually over the next couple of months. But just a passage or a word even that has just ministered to you in times of need. Anyone at all? You can look. Faith without works is dead. What else? What else? I like what James calls himself in the very first verse. James, a bondservant of God. That's what you and I are called to be. A slave to the Lord. Anyone else, real quickly? Well, I trust that the book will come to mean something really deep to you over these next few months, that there'll be words in there and some phrases that maybe you've never heard before, but read it, apply it to your lives, and allow that microscope just to focus God's intensity on the areas of your life that need to be improved, that need to be surrendered, that need to be confessed, and work on the areas that he points out, because it's a book of practical, daily Christian living. Lord, I thank you for this book. I'm looking forward to the study of it and even just preparing for it and then presenting it. And Lord, and just seeing us ourselves grow together, what a great time that's going to be. What a great few months I think this is going to be as we look at this book. Thank you for Johanna and just I know the blessing it was to her to memorize the book and to be able to share that and to do it so effortlessly of just reciting what you allowed her to hide in her heart. And I pray, Lord, that there will be glimpses of that in our own lives, that as we go through this, that a portion of it will stick out to us and we'll desire to memorize it and apply it. But Lord, help us to grow together. And I pray, Lord, that your will be done in our church. Help us to be practical, daily living Christians for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.